Our scripture passage this morning comes from the New Testament book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, from chapter 6, which is at the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the context in which Jesus shares the Lord's Prayer with his disciples. Hear then the word of God. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and the text actually says, the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Yeah, I have these in the wrong order. Okay, so Billy's father had died 6 months before. It mattered more than ever the week of the Cub Scouts Pinewood Derby. Billy did not want to be the only child that did not have a car entered in the race, so he got the woodblock kit and got out his father's tools, and he started crafting what looked like a disaster. The shape was deformed. The weights were basically falling out of the bottom of the car. The wheels did not look like they were aligned. The paint job was terrible, but he was able to enter his car, Blue Lightning, into the race. It actually looked like the only car that a father hadn't made for his child. Before every race, Billy prayed. And against all expectation, Billy won the first race. Billy won the second race. Billy won the third race and got all the way into the final. Billy prayed before every race. He closed his eyes and stood there and prayed. And before the final, he prayed so long that they had to hold up the race until Billy was done praying, and then they started the race, and against all the laws of physics, Billy's car won the championship. So at the presentation of the award, the Cub Master said, "Billy, I see that you believe that God answers prayers. Clearly he answered your prayer that you would win." And Billy says, "Oh no, I would never pray a prayer like that. That would be unfair. I prayed that God would make it so that if I lost, I wouldn't cry." Prayer is about a lot of things. It's about some really big things, but usually for us, it's about the basically small and insignificant things that preoccupy us. Prayer is about little boys asking God to keep them from crying if they lose a race, which is actually a very big prayer when you compare it to the prayer that most people pray, which is, "God, make it everybody else lose so that I can win." Prayer is about communicating to the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, telling him our thoughts and our feelings, our desires, our opinions, our needs, just communicating with God. Prayer is also about conversation with a loving Heavenly Father. After we are done talking, waiting long enough to see if God wants to speak to our heart as well, allowing Him to communicate His desires and His heart to us. It's also about having a personal sense of communion with the one who satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. Prayer is about seeking the power of God to move mountains in our lives, and not just the molehills, which usually preoccupy our thoughts. It's about praying in faith and saying, hey, mountain, move over there. You know, when the 12 spies returned from having scouted out the promised land, 10 of them came back and said, it is just as wonderful as God says it was, but we shouldn't go up because we are not able to overcome the giant obstacles. 2 spies alone said, yeah, we should go up immediately because we are able to overcome because our God, who made the promise, is able to fulfill what He has promised. Prayer is about saying, I know what God's promises are to me. I've read the Bible. I know what they are. And I trust that my God is faithful and big enough to do what He says He will do. You know, when David faced Goliath, he saw the same giant that everybody else saw. Apparently only David was the one who was able to see that his God was bigger than the giant was. Prayer is wanting God's will more than we want our own will. It's being able to genuinely say, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will, God. It's going to God and seeking His desires for our lives and embracing those with joy and expectation of their fulfillment. It's knowing that God hears and that God cares and that God responds. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no for now. No, slow down. This isn't the right time. No, grow up. You're not the right person yet. And sometimes God says yes. Praying with purpose, praying with passion, praying with patience, praying with perseverance, praying without presumption that God's going to do it just because we want Him to do it. This is the third in a series of 4 sermons that we're involved in on prayer, and so far we've acknowledged that prayer is difficult. Secondly, that nevertheless, prayer is one of the most important skills we need to master in our relationship with God. And 3, that prayer can be learned. We can grow and develop in our capacity to pray, but only if we actually do it. It's not something that we read a book so that we can get a diploma in prayer. It's an on-the-job apprenticeship program. Praying is like a muscle. If you exercise it, it gets stronger. If you don't exercise it, it gets weaker. So prayer is difficult. Prayer is essential. Prayer is can be learned. So how do we actually pray? Now bear with me as I get out of order here. Number 1, I want to share with you 6 principles that come from Jesus' model prayer. In Luke chapter 11, when Luke tells the story of the Lord's Supper, he has the disciples saying to Jesus, Lord, we don't know how to pray. Please teach us to pray. And then in Matthew chapter 6, after this request, Jesus tells them about how some people believe that by vainly repeating a formulaic prayer, they're going to get a better result from God. He says, pray in this way, not pray this exact prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. Now, it is appropriate in worship so that we can all say the same prayer together to say the Lord's Prayer, but God does not expect us to repeatedly say that. It's just a model for how we might pray. First, we need to pray in intimacy. This is why it begins, our Heavenly Father, or our Father who is in heaven. And most of you probably heard by now that the word in the original language that Jesus used, the best translation for it in English is Daddy. It's Abba. And if there's anything that expresses this sense of close intimacy, it's that God is our heavenly dad, not just our heavenly father. I wouldn't have wanted my children when I came home from work when they were younger and they all raced to the door to see me, if they lined up and clicked their heels and saluted and said, oh, fabulous father, oh, patriarchal potentate, oh, founder of the family, he who doth clothe us and feedeth us and provideth for our every need with every good and perfect gift. Wilt thou picketh me up and readeth me a book? You know, I'm not saying that if people pray that way that that's bad. I'm just saying that for most of us, that doesn't foster the sense of intimacy that God wants us to have with him, that he loves us dearly beyond our wildest imaginings, and that should create not a sense of distance and formality, it should create a sense of closeness and intimacy. I liked what I got from my kids. They would race to the door. They would jump up and down with their arms up, up, up. They'd pump their hands, waiting for me to pick them up and hold them close to me and then perhaps read them a book. You know, I think God probably likes the same approach from us. Running up to him, pumping our hands up, up, pick me up, so that we have this sense of expectancy in our time with God. Secondly, we need to pray in reverence. Now, there's a flip side to intimacy. Jesus continues in the model prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," or "May your holy name be honored," more literally. In the Bible, the name of God is associated with God himself, and we know God's character by his name, which is why in the Old Testament there are so many names of God. God who is our refuge, God who is our stronghold, God who is our redeemer. Over and over, God's name reveals who he is to us. And part of that is loving. And part of that is higher than we can possibly imagine and greater than our mind can comprehend. We need to be intimate and affectionate with God, but we need to not be disrespectful. We need to honor God and revere God and be comfortable in his presence. And there is this tension that exists from being too chummy and not being comfortable enough. I want my children to think of me as Dad and not Mr. Matthews. But I don't want my children to think of me as their best buddy and just one of the chums and one of the guys. There's this balance that has to exist, and we have to kindly, constantly live in this tension. I don't talk back to my earthly father. I don't talk down to my earthly father. I don't talk flippantly or presumptuously to my father, but I talk affectionately and comfortably with my father. And the same tension that exists in a healthy relationship between a son and daughter and their father or mother should exist between us and God. It's two sides of the same coin. Third, we're told that we need to pray in submission. You know, most of our prayers, despite the words that we use, are actually asking God to bend himself to our will. God, I've got these needs, I've got these desires, I've got these wants, I've got this stuff that's coming up that I need you to take care of. Please, God, oh, please, 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 I'm begging you, will you take care of this for me? Okay, thanks, goodbye. We talked about this last week. Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come," in the model prayer, "thy will be done on earth," meaning in our lives, "just as it's done in heaven." So how is God's will done in heaven? Completely and immediately. How should we pray that God's will be done in our lives? Immediately and completely. A man was walking along a path on a cliff. I think I'm going to share three stories with you that you probably all heard before, so bear with me for each of these stories. A guy is walking along a path along a cliff. He's not paying attention. He slips and falls over the edge, and he happens to catch a tree root sticking out of the rock face on his way down. He isn't hanging there very long before he's deathly afraid, and he starts yelling, "Help, help, is there anybody up there?" And a voice almost out of the air says, "I'm here. Help me," the man says. "I'll be happy to help. Who is it?" "I am the Lord God Almighty. Please rescue me." And the Lord God says, "Let go. You won't fall a very long distance, and you'll only sustain minor injuries," which frankly is the best we can hope for with some of the stupid decisions we make in life, and we're asking God to rescue us. "Don't worry, I'll take care of you." "Can you trust me?" says the Lord. "Yes, I trust you completely. Rescue me." "Okay, let go." "What? Let go and trust me." So as you know, there's a little silence, and then the man goes, "Hey, is there anybody else up there?" Part of the problem with going to God in prayer is we go with an agenda. And we realize that God is not going to rubber stamp our agenda. There is the need to say, "I can live with what I get. I understand that God is bigger and wiser and more powerful than me, and when I understand what God's saying to me and what God wants to do in my life, and I can submit myself to that, then the possibilities become endless for joy and satisfaction and peace, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances in life. Praying for God's will means just that, praying for God's will. And we have to always keep reminding ourselves, you know what? I'm really praying for my will. I'm asking that God will meet and satisfy my will. And even though we say the words, we need to make sure that we get our attitude right. I'm going to God in prayer trying to seek and discern and understand His will so that when I do understand it, I can embrace it as the lifeline it is and the perfect plan for the life that He has in store for me. You know, the way we frequently make decisions is that we gather all of the information, we weigh the consequences, we look at the pros and cons, we try and figure out what's the best possible course of action, and then we act upon it. If we're a group, we put it up to a vote and say, what do you all think, and the majority wins, and this is called consensus decision making. With regard to our relationship with God, the key word is discernment. God wants us to discern what He's doing. God wants us to know and understand and uncover what it is that He's trying to do in our lives and to join God in that. His goal becomes our goal, not we try and force our goals upon Him. It's sort of like, in my mind, it's this image of an archaeologist. You know, they're using this little trowel and this brush, and they're kind of trying to uncover carefully what lies underneath. This is what I think the process of prayer for me has finally become in the last decade, is that I'm trying to carefully uncover and disclose and understand and discern exactly what it is that God's doing in my life or wants to be doing in my life so that I can go, wow, there it is, and embrace it for what it is and trust that God will walk me through it and in His power make it come to pass, especially despite my many failings and shortcomings. I had a friend years ago when I was in business who owned a fairly sizable sailboat that he kept in the Baltimore Harbor, and once when I was there on business, he took me out sailing. Now, I'd never even been in a little sunfish on Shawnee Mission Lake in my life before. I'd never been in a sailboat. So among all the things he taught me, you know, the different kinds of sails and how to tack and how to operate them, and the most important thing was how to lower your head so the boom doesn't take it off. Actually, that's the second most important thing. The first most important thing is to figure out where the wind is so that you can get your sails in just the right way so that your sail will catch the wind so that A, you can move, and B, you can then move in the direction you want to go. And it takes an enormous amount of skill because the wind doesn't go where we want it to go. We have to catch it, find it, and allow it to carry us along. This is an image that works for me for prayer. What I'm trying to do in prayer is I'm trying to catch the wind of God, and I'm trying to arrange my sails in such a way that it can carry me along, that I'm not sustained by my power, I'm not rowing like a slave on a warship, I'm not sitting there out in the middle of nowhere going, gee, I wish there was a wind, that I can find it and capture it and be carried along with it. This is the heart of praying. You know, another story I'm sure I've told you before is the guy who was on a diet, and his big downfall was he had a bakery that he loved to eat pastries. And it was on his way to work every morning, so he'd stop and buy, you know, a mocha, I don't drink coffee, whatever it is that people drink. With all the calories in it, he'd buy a coffee cake and he'd eat it at work. So he decided he'd take a different path to work instead of going downtown 15 miles an hour. So on one day, in like the third week of his diet, he's absentmindedly, he's going the old route. And just as he gets there and he's going, he sees his favorite coffee cake, an almond, pecan, butter, whatever, in the front window, and it's on special. So he concludes, this can't be a coincidence. God, if you want me to stop and get this coffee cake, please provide a parking space for me right in front of the door of the bakery on a notoriously difficult street to find a parking place. So he goes into work and he's carrying this coffee cake and his friends go, what, did you give up the diet? No, I surrendered to God's will. Well, How did you surrender to God's will? So he tells them the story, and he says, and I prayed that a parking space, and there was a parking space the 18th time I drove around the block. You know, I'm embarrassed to tell you that that's kind of the attitude that I sometimes have. God, I didn't get the answer I want, so let's just go around the street again. God, I didn't get the answer I want, so let's go around the street again. God, I didn't get the answer I want, so forget you, I'm just going away. And both of these attitudes are fatal in our relationship with God. I didn't get the answer I want, I'm sorry, God, I'm going to keep at it until I get the answer I want. There's a difference between perseverance and presumption. Perseverance says, God knows what's best for me, and I'm going to persevere until I discern what it is. Not I'm going to persevere until I wear God down to the point where he's forced to submit to my will. Fourth, we need to pray in expectancy and dependence. Our Heavenly Father is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, all-loving, so when we pray, we should have this sense of expectancy. My loving Father is going to take care of me. Maybe not in the way I want him to or wish he would, but nevertheless in the best way possible for his plan in my life. Most of us struggle with the fact that God doesn't act the way we want him to or in the timing we want him to. But we shouldn't struggle with the concept that God will act on our behalf. Because we go with the wrong expectations, sometimes we don't even ask. Or we ask without really believing that God will provide. Again, this is a story I'm sure you've heard of the farmer who lived out on his land, and it was raining so long for so many days that the ground was covered with water. And as it starts to make its way up the front porch of his farmhouse, he thinks, this could be bad, so he climbs up on his roof. Another farmer comes by with a tractor and says, would you like a ride? Oh, no. I've been praying God will rescue me. Thank you. The water rises all the way up the side of the house. And a boat comes by. Would you like a ride? Oh, no. I've been praying God will rescue me. The water rises all the way up to the roof. And the helicopter is circling overhead with a sign that says, would you like a ride? Oh, no, he yells. I've been praying God will rescue me. The water rises high enough. The man drowns. He goes to stand before God, and he starts to take God to task as you didn't rescue me. God, what did you want? I sent a tractor. I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter, and you didn't respond to any of those things. I just want to make this point. Prayer, if all it's about is us saying, okay, I've got 5 minutes, God, here's a prayer. It's not a waste of time, but it's pretty close to a waste of time. Or God, I've got this shopping list, and let me go down the shopping list. Okay, thanks for listening. I really need you to do this. Goodbye. It's not a waste of time, but it's pretty close to a waste of time. If we don't approach our relationship with God as if the lifeline for this intimate personal relationship is spending time in his word and spending time in prayer, we won't have an intimate personal relationship with God. We'll just have a set of fun facts about a God we know a few things about but actually have no connection to. Fifth, we need to pray with humility and honesty. Those who have a genuine sense of dependency as a result are humble. If you know that you're dependent upon someone else for your well-being, then it creates a lack of pride. It creates a sense of humble dependency on them. And if we are humbly dependent on them, then we can be honest. God wants us to approach him with our sins and our shortcomings. And this gets to the part where Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not possible to move forward with God without admitting what a wretched, sinful, self-centered person I am. How much I really want my will and not his will. How much I really don't like certain people in my life. How hard it is for me to really try and become more like Jesus. If we don't be honest with God, then we can't humbly be dependent upon God to help fulfill what his plan and goal in our life is. God wants us to own up to it all because we can't hide it from him anyway. You know, we could spend a week on this, but you know, in the Lord's Prayer, Paul repeats this in a variety of other places in his letters where he says, forgive one another just as God forgives you. So, I don't know if you remember, right after the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you don't forgive other people, you've got some nerve in expecting that God's going to forgive you, is basically the message. Now look, here's the good news. There's a tension here. You don't have to perform for God to forgive you, but it's the height of arrogance to think that I should ask God to forgive me when I am unwilling to forgive other people. And I think what happens, the penalty is what goes on in our soul. We become corrupt and wrong-thinking people if we think it's okay that, well, thank God you've forgiven me. I can't think of any greater gift in life, but I am not free to give anybody else or even somebody else for what they have done. Sixth, we need to pray in realism. Jesus says, literally in the Lord's Prayer, protect us during times of testing. Not if we are tested, but during times of testing. Jesus' brother James says this in his epistle, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you are tested, not if you are tested. And then later in the same chapter, James says, when you are tempted, not if you are tempted. Part of our prayer needs to be, God, look, I know I'm frail and weak, so it's not just shopping list time here, it's please protect me from being myself. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we are open to all kinds of temptations that wreck and ruin our relationship with God and sometimes even our lives. Let me conclude with this thought with you. So in America, we believe in the law of input and output. And here's the way I say it. If I will work really hard, then I will get a good result. If I make all the right decisions as a parent, then I will get perfect children. If I make all the right decisions in my marriage, then I will get a perfect marriage. If I invest my money wisely, then I will get a good result. It's kind of cause and effect, reaping and sowing, input and output. Most of us have this same idea with regard to prayer. If I pray long enough and hard enough, if I can get enough other people to pray for me as well, then I've got enough input going in that God will be required to give me a good output. It's the law of cause and effect, reaping what you sow. Input a lot of prayer, get a good result from God. Now, I recently was listening to another opposite view of this. You all may be familiar with Anne Lamott. She's a Christian and an author, and some of her theology is really weird. So she says, here's my theology of prayer. I begin every morning by saying, whatever, and I end every evening by saying, oh, well. And she explains it. It's, I say to God, you know, whatever you want to have happen, it's going to happen anyway, so just let it happen. And at the end of the day, oh, well, I got what I got, and I guess I'll just learn to be happy with that. Somewhere in between the law of input and output in prayer and the idea of whatever and oh, well is where you are. Where are you? Where are you on the spectrum between I go to God expecting to get results and God needs to solve my problems for me, to what's the point? He already knows what he's going to do. Who cares? I'll just live the results and not waste the time praying. Where are you on the spectrum? My hope is that you will get to the point where you understand that prayer isn't a shopping list. It's a means of communication and conversation and communion with the Lord God of the universe. The miracle of miracles is he wants to have that kind of a relationship with you. And that like a prayer archaeologist or a prayer sailor, you'll be trying to increasingly uncover and discern God's perfect will for your life and embrace it. And that you'll figure out a way in prayer how to catch the wind and be moved along by the Spirit in your life. Amen? Please join me in prayer. Father, my prayer today is that we would all grow in our desire, in our understanding, in our appreciation for the gift of prayer. What an amazing gift that you would listen to us, that you would want to hear our thoughts and feelings and fears and desires, that you would want to communicate back to us and you would want to have our spirit joined with your spirit in communion. Father, may we never be so busy. May we never be so lazy, may we never be so ignorant that we don't grow in our capacity to understand it and enjoy it more. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.